26. Chapter 26 is interesting in that David has another opportunity to take the life of Saul, but he doesn't do that. And once again, he shows not only obedience to what God had established by making or allowing Saul to be king, but godly restraint. Now, there's a great phrase right there, godly restraint. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is important. That can be a real key in how we deal with circumstances and situations, and especially the ones that David deals with. It says in verse 1, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'David is hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite of Jerushman.' And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, and having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite of Jerushman, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come." So David he's keeping a vigil, obviously. He knows that Saul has made a number of promises to ask for forgiveness and to relent chasing after him. But here he is once again. And he is obviously obsessed with the idea that he has to get David out of the way, that he is an obstacle to him remaining on the throne. And so David arose and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. Now, what's interesting to me here in verse 5, if I'm David, I wouldn't be going where Saul's at. I would be going in the opposite direction. I would continue to be fleeing. I would want to get away from him. But he goes where he's encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And now Saul lay within the camp and with the people encamped all around him. So he has a protective perimeter. So he's got everyone around him. Now, you know, Abner, he's there, and he's kind of the commander of his army, or at least the part of his army that he has. And then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishah the son of Zariah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." Now, once again, you have to ask yourself, what's David doing here? He's been on the run. He's been hiding in forests. He's been in caves. He's been out in the wilderness. He's still in the wilderness. But David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp and with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And so you can kind of envision what's going on. They're camping, obviously. They're out in the wilderness. They're looking for David. And so David sneaks into the camp. He makes his way into the camp, and he sees Saul, and there is his spear. And then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth." And literally, you know, "I'll pin him to the ground. I'll just make sure he's dead and he's stuck to the ground. And I will not have to strike him a second time." In other words, one blow, one thrust. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" So David still recognizes that there's an anointing on Saul's life. And he says, so who can strike God's anointed? Now, that verse has been used in a number of different ways. It's been used by pastors when they've been attacked by parishioners. And it's a great verse, you know, who can strike the anointed of God? It's not really where David was coming from. David is coming from the perspective of knowing that the law would forbid anyone stretching out their hand against God's anointed. So as long as the anointing's there. So how do you know when the anointing's gone? I mean, surely David would have recognized that by now. You know, the anointing of God, surely it's got to be off of Saul after everything that he's done, and he continues to pursue me. But here's the thing you have to understand about David. In David's heart, not in his head, But in his heart, he believes that that anointing has not yet been lifted. Sometimes it's better to listen to your heart than it is to listen to your head. You can call that maybe a gut feeling or, a sense, maybe a second sense or a third sense about something. But oftentimes God can be speaking to the heart because he wants to bypass the head. He wants to bypass just our intellectual thought process. And some would say, well, that's crazy. Are you, as a Christian, you're supposed to just empty yourself of your intellect? No, but sometimes you need to get past what your mind is telling you to do. And I know for me, there's been decisions that have been made that's been all head decisions. And some of those have turned out really good, and other ones have not turned out so well. And then there's been heart decisions, those that everyone else would be saying, well, you know, I think we should be doing this, or we should go in this direction. And I had this situation come up actually this week, being on a board of one of the Calvary chapels and making a significant major decision that was going to involve a lot of money. And in my heart, I just sensed that God was saying something else. And so I just shared with the other guys on the board, and I said, you know, we don't have to make that decision right now. Let's pray about it. Well, we'd really like to get it, off the books. I said, I just think we need to pray about it. And the great thing is it was good to wait, because God had a blessing that we would have missed if we would have just acted on what we thought to be an urgency. And it wasn't an urgent decision, but it was a decision that had been lingering for a while, and everybody wanted to get it dealt with. And the Lord was just saying, you know what, I'm going to use you, not that I'm some prophet or anything, but I just, the feeling was so strong in my spirit. Have you ever had that happen to you? And it's just like, man, I gotta be obedient here. And I think that's part of what's going on with David. But David said to Abishai, he said, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And not only is he concerned about Saul, but I think he's concerned about Abishai. He says, look, I want you to be guiltless. I don't want you to have blood unnecessarily on your hands. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Great verse there, verse 10. What's David doing? He's saying, let's leave it up to God. I'm willing to let God be my vindicator. You know, God will justify me, not only before heaven, but he will justify me before men. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. And so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So the Lord was involved in this in a number of different ways, wasn't he? He causes a deep sleep on the whole encampment, but he also is speaking to David's heart, that David would do the right thing, that he would honor God. And now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Do you not answer Abner? And then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? You know, who are you? Who do you think you are? And so David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. And this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Can you imagine the panic that just ensued right there? You know, Abner, him, and he's captain of the forces. I mean, his primary responsibility, even at giving up his own life, is to guard the king. You know, he's made a pledge. He's loyal to King Saul. And then Saul knew David's voice and said, Is that Your voice, my son, David. I find it interesting that every time Saul addresses David, he calls him my son. He should be saying, David, my enemy. And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, that's interesting that David would use that exact phrase right there. He says, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? All I've ever done is desired to serve you. I've made that clear. I'll serve you. I'm there for you. I've gone to battle for you on a number of occasions. And at this point, I was thinking about this today. David, I believe, was still willing to serve Saul. If Saul would have backed off, I think David would have served him. He would have come out of hiding, he would have quit running, and he would have said, I'm here to serve you. I mean, that is loyalty. Some would say that's loyalty to a fault. But is there any degree of loyalty where we can say, now it's okay for me to be disloyal? You ever really thought about that? I mean, I have friends that have been friends for years, and I mean, I'm loyal to them, they're loyal to me. I would entrust not only my life, but I would entrust my wife, my family, my kids, my grandkids. If they were the only one that was there to help, I would entrust my family to them because I know they would do the honorable thing. I know they would take care of them, that they would stand in the gap. Well, he says, why do you pursue your servant? For what I have done, or what evil is in my hand. Now, that phrase, as I said a moment ago, is important because two different times David had in his hand the wherewithal to take Saul's life. So he's saying, I've stayed my hand. I've controlled my anger, even my desire to be vindictive against you, Saul. I've had the opportunities, but I've not taken your life. Now therefore, please let my lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So really what David's doing there in verse 19 is he's laying down a challenge to Saul. He's saying to Saul, you need to think about what it is that you're doing, how you're responding towards me. He says, hear these words of the Lord's servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. And it's important to note this because what David is saying, Saul, really think about this. Is this you or is this the Lord? If it's the Lord that stirred you up to go after me, then let me present an offering. Let me make that right. Let me make amends however I need to do that. And so the real challenge here is not for David, because David knows in his heart that he hasn't done anything wrong. So he's challenging the motives of Saul. He's really asking Saul, look into your heart. Do what I've just done. I relied upon my heart rather than on my head, what my thoughts maybe were telling me. If David would have been led by his head and his anger, he would have already taken Saul's life. Godly restraint. But if it is the children of men, they may be cursed before the Lord. I like that. David said, if it's just men that are stirring you up, if it's people just feeding into your hatred or your desire to murder me, he says, I'm just going to pronounce a curse on them. God, curse them. Anathema. The curse of God be on them. For they have driven me out of this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, you go serve other gods. Now, the inheritance I believe that David is talking about here is not the inheritance like a family inheritance, but it's the inheritance of being chosen by God, by having God's anointing on his life. Because when that anointing is on a man, unless the Lord removes it, it's from, and we've talked about this, it's from generation to generation to generation. So Samuel had already prophesied that over David. This kingship, David, is not only going to be unto you, but it'll be unto your sons after you. And so now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. In other words, I'm not anything. You know, I'm a flea. You're making more out about me, Saul, than you should. And I think this is important also to note that David understood that he was not going to take the kingship until God delivered that into his hand. Because he had already told Abishai, he said, look, let's just wait. You know, let's let the Lord deal with Saul. You know, I mean, he could be killed in battle, you know, he had disease, he could just go to sleep and not wake up. Let's just let God deal with it. That's not easy to do for us sometimes, is it? Lord, I got this. I think retribution is mine. I've been wounded, or I've been hurt, or I've been wronged, or someone has spoken ill of me, and man, I got this, Lord. Sometimes it's better just to back off. I was talking with a dear pastor friend today about this very subject. He called me and was sharing with me a situation that of another pastor that we love is going through right now. And this pastor said, you know, I gave him some counsel. And he said the counsel was, look, just quit talking. Quit trying to defend yourself. He said, just give the situation to God, he said, and just humble yourself and just step back and let God take control of the situation. It's easy for me to take hold of things, but it's not always easy for me to let go of things. Especially if I think, well, yeah, I need to, Lord, I think I need to take care of this situation. And sometimes God's just saying, step back. Jesus gave great exhortation to his own disciples about seeking vengeance, about taking up the sword. He said, hey, you take up the sword, you're going to, you know, you die by the sword. Remember the whole scene in the garden? You know, Peter, man, I'm going to protect you, Jesus. Here comes Malachus the servant, and what does Peter do? Well, he cuts off his ear. And I've always been curious about that story. You read it in the Gospels, and you know, it says that Jesus touched him and healed him. I just wonder if Jesus, like, just picked up his ear off the dirt and just stuck it back on there. Maybe it was just dangling, maybe by just the lobe right there, and Jesus just put it back, and it was like supernatural spiritual glue. I mean, do you ever think about stuff? Am I the only weird one? I'm the only weird one, huh? I wonder about those things sometimes. Just like, man, what would, and for Peter, what must that have been like for him? It's like, whoa. Jesus just put his ear back on his head and made him whole. Okay, let me put my little sword away. But we, oftentimes, we get into maybe a mood or a mode of thinking, I'm going to deal with this. And God's just saying, step back. Step back. Well, Saul's going to respond to him. He said, I have sinned. Okay, that's good. That's a good beginning, isn't it? Saul says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it, And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Do you see what's happening right here? Did you pick up the subtlety of what David is saying? Go back. What does Saul say? Well, I've sinned. Well, people confess sin all the time. I used to do a lot of prison ministry. You know, guys, we'd give altar calls, and guys would come forward, and I would say, have you sinned? And they go, oh, man, have I sinned. But the key is not the confessing of the sin, but the key is the repentance of the sin and steadfastly desiring the cleansing from the sin. So it's easy for Saul because he's done this before. He's told David, oh, I'm done with you. I'm not going to pursue you anymore. And he says, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And he had played the fool and he had erred, maybe in his mind thinking because I didn't have a better protection in my camp. For you to be able to come into my camp and take my spear and my bottle of water, you could have killed me. You know, you have to begin to wonder what's going on in the mind of Saul. And he says, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So verse 23, it's awesome to see what's happening here because David is making a declaration, not just about men in general, but he's making a declaration about himself. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Well, who's being righteous and who's been faithful in this whole situation, this whole scenario? David has. Saul's not been, but David has. He says, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. In other words, I could have even been justified, but it was in my heart not to strike the anointed, not to shed the blood of the king. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of Saul? No, the Lord. I love what David's doing here. He's saying, Saul, you got to let the Lord deal with you. You got to let the Lord take over in this situation. In other words, I don't trust you, but I trust the Lord. Let my life be valued by the Lord. And I can say to every one of us that are in this room tonight that our life is valued by the Lord. We have great value to God. And our value is precipitated because of the work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, God purchased us at great price, right? And so we have value. But not just value in what God was willing to do with his son in order to cleanse us of our sin, but we have great value because now God's put his spirit within us and our value is to the kingdom of God, to the church of God, to the ministry of the gospel. So God sees us as a treasure in that sense because just like Paul would tell the Ephesians, we've become vessels of righteousness. So God can fill us up that we might be poured out to be a blessing on others. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. You know, sometimes I read the word and I just think, Lord, I would have liked to have been there just listening to the conversation. I would have liked to have seen the expression on David's face and the expression on Saul's face, because he says, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." In other words, you're still alive, but don't bet on it. Well, David had something to say in his heart. Chapter 27. He says, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." In other words, I'm going to leave the very place of promise, the very people in whom God has given me and anointed me to be king over. So David not only has spared Saul's life a second time, but David is willing to walk away from the situation. Just, "Hey, you want Israel, you want to be the king, then go ahead. I'm going to leave." But where is he going? He's going into the land of his enemies. He's willing to go to that extent to have the peace of not being pursued. "Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam. Oh, my eyes just got blurry. Has that ever happened to you? And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town." I love this. David said, "Just any town. You know, just give me a place." I believe at this point, because there are Psalms that substantiate this, where David is he just wants some peace. He just wants some calm. He doesn't want to have to be fleeing all the time. And he says, "And that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So what is he saying to Achish? He's saying, "Look, I want you to understand something. I'm not here to threaten you. I'm not here to challenge you. Just I'll go someplace else. I don't need to be where you are." And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Girzites and the Girzites and the Malachites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Now, those were, as they came up out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, they encountered these tribes. And then when God told them to go in and take possession of the land, to go into the land of promise, remember he said, "Now, you know, I'm going to go before you. I will strike your enemies. And you need to be ready to go to battle if I call you to go to battle." So this has been going on now. This battling has been going on for years. It's going on right now in the Middle East, right now in Israel. Because what Iran has done, and they're part of those ancient tribes that stood against Israel when they were coming into the Promised Land, and right now Iran has established significant military bases in Syria. Syria is right on the northern border, as is Lebanon, but it's right there on the border on the Golan Heights. And so those enemies now are ratcheting. Hezbollah and Hamas, those are all groups that come out of Egypt, they come out of Syria, they come out of Lebanon, they come out of Iran. And so we see right now, I think we're closer to a significant battle in the Middle East than what most people realize. I really do. And I know two colonels in the IDF, Israeli Army, and I stay in touch with them. And, you know, they can't divulge what any buildup or anything, but basically what they're saying is, you know, just please be praying. Things are very, very tentative right now. Well, so he gave him a place to go, and now the time that David dwelt in the country was one full year and 4 months. And David and his servants went up and raided. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned them to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the," not the Jeremelites, but the Jeremelites, "and against the southern area of the Kenites." And David would save another man, save neither man nor woman, to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." This is another misjudgment by another king. David is not going to be but the servant of one. He's going to be the servant of the Lord. That's what he's called to be. That's what his anointing was about. And some would read chapter 27 and they think, man, he's just going up there. He's just killing everybody. He doesn't leave anybody alive. But if you go back and you look at Joshua, when God told them when they go into the land, what did God tell them to do? He said, when you go up against, and we saw this with Jericho, we saw it with Ai, we saw it in other battles. God says, when you go up, he says, you utterly destroy everyone. And in some instances, you don't even take the flocks, you don't take the sheep, you don't take any of that. You know, everything comes under the sword. And some would say, man, that's so brutal. But God, and we've seen this in Romans, beloved, when in those first two chapters, we see that the judgment of God is consistent and it's sure and it's true. God judges sin. God judges those who rebel against him. And sometimes that judgment, especially in the Old Testament, that judgment was harsh. And people say, well, it's not that way in the New Testament. Yeah, it is. Because if you reject Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in hell, in agony and torment. Not just in mental separation from God, but in a literal fire that does not cease to burn. So judgment, God's judgment is going to be consistent throughout the Word of God. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And so David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And then the Philistines gathered together, and they came and encamped in Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So what are we seeing here with Saul? Well, we're seeing the same thing when the Philistines came up with their champion, with Goliath. He's hiding out. He's trembling. So obviously he doesn't have a warrior spirit. Now he has a spirit of a murderer because he wants to kill David. But he doesn't have a warrior spirit, the type of anointing that would lead him to go out as a champion and to lead his army into battle. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And her servants said to him, "In fact," where is he going now? Well, he didn't hear from God. God's not speaking to him. So where's he going to go? Well, he's going to go to a spiritist. He's going to go to a medium. He's going to seek after that which is demonic, and that which, according to Deuteronomy, the very fact that he's doing that, they should have taken him out and stoned him. And she's the medium of Endor, and so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Wow. A seance? You know, I remember a number of years ago, a lot of young kids, especially high schoolers, were getting into the Ouija boards and, you know, and wanting to have seances. And I even heard Christian parents say, "You know, it's just innocent." No, it's not. It's never innocent. Anytime you open yourself up to any spirit or spirits other than the Holy Spirit, that's dangerous. Because what you do is you open up a path for the enemy, Satan, through demonic and satanic oppression and sometimes even possession if they're not believers. So it's dangerous stuff, and you're going to see the outcome of it here. And he says, "Conduct a seance for me and bring up for me one I shall name to you." And then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Now, she doesn't realize it's Saul because he comes incognito. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." As the Lord lives? Saul? Really? What the Lord would do is the Lord would destroy the medium and the spiritist. You know, those who are into divination and demonic activity. And then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And so he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed down. And now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." We've already seen earlier in this chapter that he was calling on the Lord, but the Lord wasn't answering. When we call on the Lord and the Lord doesn't answer, what's our best pathway to follow? Prayer. Just keep praying. Go to the Word. Keep praying. We don't go to the psychic hotline, dial 100 or 800, you know, tell me what my fortune is. You know, sometimes God waits in how he responds to us. There have been times when I've wanted an immediate answer from God. "Lord, I need to hear from you now. This is crucial. This is critical." You know, they just can't let any more time go by. And the Lord has just been, he's been quiet. He's been still. And I've gone ahead and made decisions. I've moved outside of later what I knew was the will of God. I just went ahead and did what I was going to do. And sometimes it didn't turn out bad. And I would think to myself, see there, God God gave me permission. He just wasn't saying anything, but God gave me permission to do this. Well, that's a misperception of how God works. Even in my disobedience, God still loves me, and He still cares about me. And sometimes there's not immediate discipline for that. Discipline can come at a much later time. So Saul is, he's under the delusion here that what he's doing is acceptable. And then Samuel said, "So why you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" I'm sure that wasn't the answer that he was looking for. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way." Basically, what she's doing is, "I just want to, you know," this is the witch of Endor. She says, "I just want to, I got to get you out of here. I want you gone." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." And so his servants, together with the women, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground, and he sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And he took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread for it. And so he brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they arose and went away that night. So, just kind of wrapping, you know, these three chapters up, you know, you see this progression that's taking place. It's been going on ever since David came into Saul's kingdom and was there as a young boy. You see this theme. You see one man seeking to do the will of God. Now, David will make his mistakes. David will fall into some horrendous sin. And yet, at every juncture when that happens, he will sense in his spirit that he's done wrong in the sight of God, and he will plead and he'll ask forgiveness, and he'll cry out to God, and God will forgive him for those sins. But Saul is doing just the opposite. Saul is so determined to possess the kingdom and to hold on to it that he goes to whatever links that he needs to go to in order to do that, even to the point of turning to the demonic and the satanic, into witchcraft. We should never, ever find ourselves at such a point of desperation that we begin to look anywhere other than to God and to His Word and to prayer for the solutions and the answers in our life. Because when we abandon that, what we in sense are doing, we're abandoning the very commitment of faith that we have in Christ Jesus. We're saying, "God, you're not enough. You're not coming through. You're not doing things the way that I thought they should be done." One thing I've learned, and this has just come with living longer, is I've learned that it's always better when God works out the details.